I invite you this morning to take your Bible and open to the Gospel of John, looking at John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18 this morning. We have pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and I invite you to open those if you don't have one with you and turn to page 896. Our passage this morning is on 896 in your pew Bibles. Over this Advent season, we have been looking at statements in the New Testament as to why Christ came into the world. And as I've said in the past, there are really many answers we can give to this question, why did Christ come? But we've been focusing and limiting our attention to those that are explicit. Either that Christ came for such and such, or Jesus himself saying, I came for this particular reason. And that's what we have in our passage this morning from John chapter 10. And in particular, Christ came to give, as he says, abundant life. So let's look together at this passage, John chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, reading through verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And thus far, God's holy word, may he illumine our hearts with the light of his word this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world as light, who came into this world as the Word, the living Word, made flesh. So, O God, we pray that you would help us not just to understand what your word tells us, but as we study this passage, to see Christ in his beauty and in his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen. I will confess to you today that I have a pretty good life. I have a good life. Not everybody can say that, but I have a good life. I have a wonderful wife of many, many years, 32 now, as of 10 days ago, exactly. Wonderful kids, grandkids, 3, 4 on the way. Relatively healthy, and I get to minister to this church. This is the great joy of my life. A wonderful, wonderful group of God's people. It's a good life. Jesus came, he says here, to give us the good life, a good life. Not quite like that that I have just described, but to give us life, to give us abundant life, which is not necessarily the way we generally tend to think about it. When we think about a good life, we think about the things I've just described about my life. But Jesus' life that he comes to give is far beyond what this life can offer and anything that this life can offer. Christ says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. To have abundant life. What exactly does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. What does it mean to have abundant life? Let me stop and say, if you're visiting with us this morning, or you're here this morning, maybe you've been attending for a while, but you don't yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means you do not yet know the abundant life, the great life that Christ offers to us. So I would pray that at the end of this sermon right now, Christ would convict you, and you would come to know this wonderful, glorious life that he offers. The word life itself is a key word in John's gospel. In fact, the word life occurs more than 60 times in John's gospel alone, more than 60 times. If you want to turn back with me, we'll look at just a few of these. Back to John chapter 1. I actually read this passage on Christmas Eve because it also had to do with our theme then, the theme of light. But we read this, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word there is Christ himself with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Christ was life. He's described here as the creator of all things. He created the world. But as we're going to see, there is even a more important life that Christ came to give, and that is spiritual life, and what we also see referred to as eternal life. In fact, turn over a page or two in your Bible to John chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar passage to most of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not perish, but have eternal life. How? Through believing in Jesus Christ. Now turn forward in your Bible to John chapter 17. I promise, we're not going to look at all 60 plus references. John chapter 17, verse 3. What is the eternal life that Jesus came to give? Jesus tells us here. 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, to know God and to know Jesus Christ, who has been sent into the world. This is an astounding claim. It really means a couple things. First of all, eternal life does not just mean living forever. Eternal life includes now the fullness of life in this world. In this life, in a truly spiritual sense. But it also means something else. It means that there is no true life apart from knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. There's no true life. Jesus himself says it this way in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. True life is in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone that we have this abundant life. I love the way the New Living Testament translates this verse, that Christ came to give a rich, satisfying life. That's how it translates what we have here, abundant life, a rich, satisfying life. So what does this abundant life entail? The first thing that it entails is in Christ we know God. In Christ we know God. We're not going to walk our way through this passage this morning as we typically do. We're going to move around and move to different places throughout, jump around a bit. But look at John 10, verse 14. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me. We know God. We know Christ. We know God in Christ. This is what we were created for. This is what human beings were created for, to actually know God, to be in fellowship with God. But of course, sin cut us off from God. And human beings became alienated from God. But Christ came to restore his people to fellowship with the living God. G.I. Packer, in his wonderful book, Knowing God. If you've never read Knowing God, you need to read Knowing God. If you've read it and it's been a while since you've read it again this year. It's such a great blessing to the church, great gift to the church. G.I. Packer writes, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we have in life? To know God. What is the best thing in life? To know God. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we have? To know God. To know God greater, richer, better. What is the best thing in life? To know God. Christ came to gather a people, to put them in a vibrant, living relationship with God. This is life. It is abundant. It is eternal. There's something missing for those who don't know him. There's something missing for those who don't know Christ. The early theologian, 4th and 5th century, Augustine, said that there is a God-shaped hole in the heart of every unbeliever. A God-shaped hole in the heart of every unbeliever. Those who don't know God, who don't know Christ, there is just something missing. They may not be able to put their finger on it, but there is something missing, a hole in the heart that people try to fill with a lot of other things, and it never satisfies. It never fills that hole. Christ came that we might know him, but better, we see here, Christ knows us. I know my own, and my own know me. We know him because he knows us. I know my own. He comes as the good shepherd to lead and to guide and to protect us, as this passage is going to tell us. I know them. I know my sheep. Dr. Derek Thomas, a good friend and former colleague, tells the story. He was raised in Wales, born and raised in Wales, and grew up on a farm that had not a huge amount of sheep over there, but about 300 to 400 sheep on the farm. And his mother had a rule, and that rule was, do not name anything that's going to wind up on the kitchen table. But name the ones that are not. Name the ones that are not. I know my sheep, Jesus says. Christ knows us. He knows us by name. He knows us intimately. And he comes to give us the fullness of life. Secondly, and by the way, this is a four-point sermon this morning, not three, so don't think we're going to end when I come to three. Secondly, in Christ our sins are forgiven. Why is that important? It's important because our sin cuts us off from God. It cuts us off from God. It ultimately is going to lead to death, to spiritual death. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. To know God, we need forgiveness of our sins. And we have that, and we have this life only in Christ, who himself gave himself on the cross, laying down his life, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. Jesus says in John chapter 12, here's another one of these why Christ came statements, for this purpose I have come. And in the context there, it's talking about giving his life on the cross. For this purpose I have come. Why? To deal with our sins, so that we can know forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually see the phrase repeated several times here in this passage in John chapter 10, that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, verse 17, verse 18. He lays down his life for the sheep. And notice here in particular, he says it's for his sheep. The ones he knows, the ones who have names and faces and love for him. He dies for particular people, and he takes their punishment on himself. This is what it means in verse 9 when he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be saved from death. It means to be saved from the wrath of God. It means to be saved from God's punishment, saved from eternal death. It is a great burden. Many of us, I think, have experienced and oftentimes still do. It is a great burden to live with an uneasy conscience. A great burden to live with an uneasy conscience. It's kind of like in the Greek myth, Sisyphus, who was given over eternally to trying to roll a huge boulder up a very steep hill. Can never do it. He can never get there. This is kind of what it is to live with an uneasy conscience, with this burden that we are constantly trying to lift up, but never can in and of ourselves. But there is great freedom in forgiveness. Great freedom in the forgiveness of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're a believer, you're trusting in Christ, or if you're here today and you're not a believer, you're not yet trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you, both of you, is there a burden that you're carrying? Do you feel the burden of sin, the burden of guilt. Maybe you're a believer, but you're caught up in some sin and it's burdening you this morning. We're called to go to Jesus, to lay the burden down at Jesus' feet and find forgiveness and freedom in Him. It's my prayer for all of us this morning, but know this great freedom that Jesus Christ offers. Third, we see in this passage, in Christ, we have the good life now. We have the good life now. He says again in verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is not just reserved for the future. You can have the good life now, the Bible says. But it's life the way Christ describes it. It's life the way Scripture describes it, not the way we might tend to describe it, and especially not the way the world describes it. It means, as verse 9, Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He gives us, as his sheep, a good field to eat in. Christ gives us rest. Sheep rested in good pasture. Christ gives us nourishment. Christ enables us to flourish as followers of him. It doesn't mean there aren't downtimes and hard times and times of struggle in our lives. But deep down, Christ comes so that his people, his sheep, can have a true sense of satisfaction even now. There are other places in Scripture that describe this good life that the good shepherd gives. For instance, in Psalm 23, David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, the language that Jesus is using here in John chapter 10. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, think of the comfort of this one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is what Christ does as our good shepherd. Our cup overflows. That doesn't necessarily mean materially. In fact, for most Christians, it's not going to mean materially. It's going to mean spiritually. We also see in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 to 14. Here is God again as the shepherd of his people, the shepherd of his sheep. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Those are promises for us, brothers and sisters in Christ. God, the good shepherd, giving us abundantly a rich and satisfying spiritual life in him. God doesn't just give typically enough. But what God promises to do here, spiritually in particular, is to pour out on his people abundantly in satisfaction, being able to feed on Christ by faith. He gives us plenty. In Malachi 3, God says, "Put me to the test, says the Lord God. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Test me in this," he says. Now, this statement is actually stated with regard to the tithe. And that is true, but I think in many ways it's the same idea here. God is going to pour out abundantly a blessing until we know truly his satisfaction, his peace, his delight in our hearts and in our lives. We're not talking here about physical blessings. In fact, one of the problems with worldly ambition and worldly desires is that they lead us away from the true blessing and contentment and joy and spiritual riches that we find in Jesus Christ. When we want what this world has, it always leads for a desire for more. I heard a quote once, I cannot actually remember who said it originally, but the man who loves money, the person who loves money, is never satisfied with money. The person who loves money is never satisfied with money. There's never true peace. There's never contentment. There is always dissatisfaction. Or to put it in the language of our text this morning, there is never a truly abundant life there. Yet God offers it here. He offers it in this passage. He offers it in this life for his people. And yet there's more. This leads forth and finally to, in Christ we have eternal life. Life that does continue forever. Jesus says, if you look forward to verse 28 in this same chapter, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Notice here he links eternal life to never perishing. We might die physically, but we go from life to life if we trust and believe in Jesus Christ alone. He gives a life that lasts forever. And again, this is also part of what it means to have life abundantly. Life now and life for all eternity. It never ends. In fact, it only gets better. It only gets better, Scripture tells us. Yes, it does affect life in this world, the knowledge that we have, eternal life. It gives us hope. It gives us confidence. It helps us to overcome our fears in this life. In the wonderful Christmas hymn, "Good Christian Man, Rejoice," we read this line, "Now you need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ has come to save." Christ banishes our fears. In the midst of hardships, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of pandemics, we need not fear the grave. Those who are trusting in Christ do not fear. We're truly trusting in Christ. We do not fear. We do not fear death. Why? Because we know our lives are in Christ's hands. And we will live with him for all eternity. The great Puritan commentator, preacher, commentator Matthew Henry sums up this passage in this way: "Christ came so we can live comfortably, plentifully, joyfully, and eternally." Now, it wasn't without hardship. The Puritans knew that. They faced much in their lives and in their ministries. It's not without hardship. It's not without trials. It's not necessarily even without physical food, hunger. But Christ came so we can live comfortably, plentifully, joyfully, eternally in Him when we trust in Him. One last thing as we close this morning. We've seen the idiom of the good shepherd being used here, but twice in verse 7 and again in verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the door." What is he saying by that? It means, I am the way to God. There is one way. There is no other. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Christ, don't walk away from this Christmas season without knowing God, without knowing the forgiveness of your sins that are that's found only in Christ, without knowing this abundant life that Jesus Christ has come to give. Confess your sins. Trust in Christ alone. Seek out a pastor or someone near you who can help you with this. But don't let this Christmas season end without knowing Christ. For those of us who do, don't let this Christmas season end without seeking Him and trying to know Him in a greater and richer way. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can give us true spiritual riches. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, to draw near to Christ in faith, in hope, in love. And we pray that our love for our Savior might grow, that we might know more and more this abundant life that Jesus came to give. We pray this in His name. Amen.